First Corinthians chapter 14. We are we're going to finish it up. We will barrel through this material in 1 Corinthians 14. There is a lot to be said in 1 Corinthians 14. So I want to make sure and get all this. Again, these are the three chapters on spiritual gifts, the three definitive chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14. 12 talks about the fact that everybody has their own gifting and that everyone should be using their gifting for the building up of the church, and that there is not one gift that's more important than another. Paul goes on to qualify that statement, but he is trying to help people understand that what you do is irrelevant. It is, if you are operating in your gifting, that is going to be the most important. So as long as you are doing that, you're going to be helping out the body, and you're going to be doing what God asked you to do. Then in chapter 13, we get the chapter on love. Again, washes over all of the gifts, tries to help us understand that without love, you could be operating the giftings and it's worthless and useless and it's not going to be very helpful. But chapter 14 is very important as it goes further on spiritual gifts and prophecy. Two very controversial gifts, even in today's church. They were back then, and they still continue to be so today. So, let's just jump into this material and see where it leads us. 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speak to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. As he goes through the two gifts, we're going to realize that the speaking in tongues gift that he is referring to seems to be isolated in this chapter as focusing on the prayer language. If you encounter someone that speaks in tongues, and there's several that do in our church, you will find out that often they use it in a private setting or just in a small, intimate prayer type setting. That's where Paul is going to spend most of his talking of speaking in tongues, is in that thing. But again, it is not to ignore Acts chapter 2 and in other places where speaking in tongues happens to be an actual real language that is learned and understood by those around him. Again, I've told this before that Heather has spoken in tongues. She was in a mission in Togo or Western Samoa, one of those Fiji or Western Samoa, and she was sitting around a campfire and all of a sudden she just started talking and she felt so embarrassed and she's like, I'm sorry, I don't know what just happened, I don't know what came over me. And they're like, no, it's all good. We think you quoted from the book of Ruth. And it was very beautiful. And she said, what do you mean I quoted from the book of Ruth? She says, well, you just spoke in our language. She says, I don't know your language. Oh, well, I don't know what to tell you, but you spoke in our language. And that is one way that the Spirit can manifest itself in speaking in tongues. Apparently, Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel also had a similar experience where he knew someone that could speak in tongues. And so he asked this lady in the middle of the church service to stand up and start speaking in tongues. And she did. And then he asked his wife to interpret. So the wife got up. His wife got up and started interpreting and gave the message. And everyone was like, oh, that's very interesting. After church, someone came and said, I don't know if you're aware of this, but they were speaking French. And he's like, well, yeah, I knew that. And she goes, oh, so, well, where did your wife learn how to speak French? And said, she's never taken a French class in her life. What about the lady that spoke? When did she learn French? She doesn't know French either. No one knows French. I just know that it's true because I've had French people listen in, and when the interpretation is given, sure enough, it's dead spot on. So there are times that it can, again, if you're in the early church, this could be very, very useful, very instructive as people go out into different language nations. Being able to speak in tongues and speak in a language that they can understand is very important. In this chapter, we're going to be looking again mostly at what does it mean to speak in a prayer language, in a heavenly language. That's where he kind of keeps it at. And he's also going to be comparing this a lot to prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? I think that's a valid question. We should get a working definition. This is my definition. You probably find it in a theological dictionary. I came up with this definition simply by seeing all the times that it's used in Scripture and kind of distilling it down into something easy to understand. I believe prophecy is proclaiming the will of God. Could be to a person, could be to a group of people, could be to an entire nation. Proclaiming, understanding, and proclaiming the will of God. That's how it seems to be used all throughout Scripture. Now again, most people like the whole foretelling and forthtelling. They like the idea that someone can predict the future. If you go through, the Old Testament doesn't always have people foretelling the future. There's often times when they're not foretelling the future, they're foretelling the past. Or they're just saying, this is an obvious situation. Most of the time, they are giving encouragement, strengthening, or calling people away from sin. They are proclaiming the will of God in people's lives. And that's where I think prophecy lands most often. And that is something that all of you should be getting better at and getting competent in and growing in your spiritual gifts. I also went through, just for fun, and I looked at every time the word prophet, prophets, prophecy, prophesying, prophesied, prophetic showed up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I said, let's look at every instance of the word. It took me a long time because it shows up a lot. I read every passage and I decided to pull out some of the passages that I think will help you understand it a little bit more so that it's not so weird and strange. It also helps us give us some guidelines to make sure that the gift of prophecy is used correctly. So here they are. We got Amos chapter 3. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. God has a plan and he wants you to know about it. And he's not going to just spring it on you. He wants to give this message out, and he's got to give it then through the prophets. That's the reason why when churches have big decisions ahead of them, what do they usually do? What should they do when a big decision is coming up? They should pray. Why should they pray? Because they're seeking the will of God. They're seeking guidance and instruction. What does God want for this particular situation? That's prophecy. Understanding and proclaiming the will of God. And God is going to use his prophets, Old Testament and New Testament, in order to proclaim his will. Here's another one. Lamentations chapter 2. The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. So yes, it is true. You can have false prophets, just like you can have false teachers. You can have false speaking in tongues. You can have false apostles. There's counterfeit giftings, but that shouldn't discourage us from using it, right? Again, that's the whole cars kill people, so let's not drive cars anymore. That we can't take that mentality. There are false prophets, but that shouldn't deter us from seeking this gift. The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. Again, one of the things that's wrapped up in prophecy is to help people understand that there is a will of God, there is a plan of God, there is stuff that God wants us to do and not do. And if there ever comes a time when sin is not spoken about and talked about, and you are not encouraged then to get away from sin and flee from sin and throw sin off like dirty rags, then there's a problem. And the Old Testament people had the same problem that we have here in the New Testament times, and that is sometimes people will just say nice things because they don't want to upset anybody. Another passage will explain. So what happened? Micah 3, this is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if anyone feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Ah, happens nowadays too. Yeah, I've heard this. Pastors tell me, one particular pastor told me that we shouldn't speak about a particular topic too strongly because it would offend a certain family, and that family gives a lot of money to the church. That's what Micah is talking about. That's the reason why I don't know what you give, I don't care what you give, because then I can offend all of you equally, and it's very nice for me. Again, I don't care because if something needs to be said, I shouldn't be worried about, am I going to get a paycheck after it's all said and done? Right? I should be able to proclaim the will of God correctly, and even when it's difficult. Now, what happens if I decide not to do that? Will God continue to speak to me? Well, Micah 3:5-6 goes on to say, therefore night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination, the sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. Again, this also answers a very practical question. Can you get the gift of prophecy, understanding and knowing the will of God, and then have it be taken away? Yeah, apparently. It happened for the Old Testament prophets. In fact, there's that whole period, 400 years. We call it the intertestamental period. We often call it the quiet period. No prophet spoke. No proclamations from God came. God was silent. Either God was silent or no one was listening because the prophets did not speak. The day went dark for them. Also, Zephaniah chapter 3. Arrogance is really not a good thing to have in a prophetic type thing. And again, I want you guys to get comfortable talking about prophets, prophecy. All of you can have that gift. Paul lays that out. All of you can be called a prophet. But I'm a female. Oh my gosh, I can show you dozens of instances in the scripture where it was female prophets. We call them prophetesses. Yeah, it's wonderful. So this is for everybody. Everyone can have it. But watch out that it doesn't turn into arrogance. Have you ever ran into, well, I don't know, I've run into arrogant prophets. Maybe you haven't, but since a pastor, sometimes I get arrogant prophets, people that proclaim the will of God in a sense of arrogance. John Wimber had this happen to him in his church. He was playing at the piano, and someone walked up right in the middle of his song, walked right up to the stage and said, "John Wimber, thus saith the Lord, you must humble yourself and prostrate yourself on the ground right now." And he was like, "Well, why don't you get off the stage? Yeah, why don't you leave?" If you come with arrogance, again, if you're given information about the will of God, don't walk around with arrogance. That's what Zephaniah is saying. The prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Arrogance is just not a very good way to go, regardless of whatever spiritual gift you have. Also, 2 Peter, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual gift, and it is from God, and it is something that continues to happen even today. I'll talk more about how practically, you can go to the next slide, it's black. I will talk practically about how this is going to work inside the church. But God wants us, he says, to desire the gift of prophecy. I don't really run into a whole lot of people that say that. Do you want the spiritual gifts? Yeah, I want God to bless. What spiritual gift do you desire? What do you think they answer me? Speaking in tongues. That's the one they always want. Now, Paul's going to spend a lot of time about speaking in tongues. Some people say Paul slams speaking in tongues. And he doesn't. He loves speaking in tongues, very much so. But he wants us to all make sure that we are trying to understand the will of God for our life and then for the people around us. That's why he says, desire prophecy. When you pray, pray for prophecy. All right. For everyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Do you hear the idea that this is the idea of there's a prayer language, and when some people pray in the Spirit and they speak in tongues, it is simply between them and God. It's a non-recognizable language, and that's validated all through Scripture, and also in chapter 13, speaking in the tongues of men or angels. So again, that seems to be the way that often it manifests itself. But if you are praying in a tongue, you speak to men. Sorry, you don't speak to men, you speak to God. And indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It is true. If you ever run into people that speak in tongues, it's a precious, wonderful gift they have, and they love it. Because it edifies themselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. That does build up the church in its own small way. Paul is making the comparison, saying, in a public setting, in a global setting, you should be really concerned more not with speaking tongues, but in prophesy. Why is that? Because he who prophesies edifies the church. Does Paul want you to speak in tongues? Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So again, you can't disparage tongues. You can't say that it doesn't exist, and you can't say it's not valid. Some people take that after reading chapter 14, but you can't get over these passages. He wants everyone to speak in tongues. Will all of you speak in tongues? No. Good. You got that down? That was from chapter 12. He would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Will everyone prophesy? No. But everyone should be desiring it. That's what he wants. Because he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues. There's Paul stepping out of his chapter 12 thing of everybody's equal and we love each other all the same. He wants prophecy more because that's going to build up the church a whole lot stronger. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to speak in tongues? What good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? That's why Brian plays piano, because if I played it, you would be here, no distinction between the notes. It would just be a big old pile of yuck. But when you have instruments playing, and they can sound out a song, and it leads people in worship, then that edifies the church. But if you can't understand what Brian is playing, then it's not going to edify the church. That's the analogy he's making with the instruments. And then he also does it with battle. Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? They had a call for retreat, a call for attack, a call for rally, a call for drop back. If the trumpeter doesn't play it very loud and clearly, everyone's going to be sent into chaos, and they're not going to know which way to go. So again, the trumpeter needs to sound a clear call. Everyone needs to understand what we are doing. That's what he's making the analogy between prophecy and the gift of tongues. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there's all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. Right? I could read this section of scripture in its original Greek language. Would I be speaking the word of God? Yes, I would be. Would it mean anything to you? No. Well, except for Dan, because he knows Greek. Well, he probably is rusty like I am. He probably couldn't understand it just like I couldn't understand. If I spoke in the original languages, it still is the word of God, but it's meaningless. This drives home the point once again. What is being spoken in church should be understood by everybody sitting there. That's why I do. I take issue when someone in the seminary said, when a person gets up to read the scripture, because in a lot of churches during the worship service, they'll maybe have a lay reader come up and read the scripture. One guy says, when they get up to read, they should read like this. Follow the way of love and especially desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Who's asleep already? Yeah. Mike's like, that just brought back really bad memories, man. I'm already asleep. Yeah. They wanted in a monotone voice. And I go, why in a monotone voice? I don't understand that. And they said, because only the pastor should be the one interpreting the word of God. I'm like, the dude just interpreted it. He just told me that the scripture was boring and meaningless. That's what's being spoken. If you don't speak intelligibly, if the people don't understand what you're saying, then there's a problem. That's why speaking in church, I think, is very difficult. Because you need to do, that's why singing in church, that's why we always have sound issues. Why do we want the sound to be good? So that you have a clear leading of worship. We want things to work right because that helps us all be edified. But too many people, especially pastors, don't speak intelligibly. So it is with you, verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. He goes on. For this reason, this is going to speak to worship right now. Go ahead, grab your pencil and circle in your neighbor's Bible this section and put the words worship. Yeah. Put the words worship right next to it. Because this is about worship right here. Check this out. Did I just cause a fight? I love it when that happens. It's my spiritual gift. That's how I edify the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I'm praying a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. You probably land in one of those categories. And chances are you emphasize one over the other. The best thing to do is excel in both, having your mind and your spirit engaged. It's pretty simple, typically, to find out who's singing in the spirit. Now, since I can't read your mind, I don't know what's going on there. It's happened to me. I'll be singing, and then the song will end, and I go, what did I just sing? What were those words? Did they have any meaning to them whatsoever? Did I understand them? It's almost like a big, but that's why I try not to do too much worship in the car, because I'm scared I'm going to end up like in L.A. somewhere going, how did I end up here? My mind is not being fruitful. We can also tell, typically, who is only worshiping with their mind. Right? Those are people that are reading the words, and that's great. It's great to worship with your mind. It's great to read what's on there and understand it and let that be your prayer and your confession. This usually they preface it by saying, I really don't sing very loud in church because people don't like it, so I just read along intently. That's great. Now, the worst thing is to do nothing. The worst thing is to sit and have no engagement whatsoever. Your mind's not working. Your spirit's not working. You're just there like a lump on a log. That's not what Paul wants. He wants you at least do something. Engage with your mind. Engage with your heart. The best thing is do both. And that will be absolutely incredible. Too many people, I think, even go to church sometimes that way. That, you know, after the sermon, that was a great sermon. Yeah, what was it about? I have no idea. But man, it was a great sermon. Fabulous. Thanks a lot. Yeah. Sometimes people get wrapped up one way or the other. People don't read. I came close to it, but I didn't do it. I think we ran out of time. But I told Chris about this. I was tempted to have her write a nonsensical song. But have beautiful music, and then just put the words up and have her sing it like she really means it. And you'd be all like, what? Now, some of you would be like, oh, this is just a great worship song. Is your mind engaged? You're reading what's going on up there? Yeah. And it's funny when you get some of those songs, like, what is that? Jack the Knife. It's an older song that it's just, yeah, this, hey, it's a really great song, and we're singing along, and it's about a guy that kills people. And really, like, that doesn't seem to quite. And same thing with You Lost That Love and Feeling. How come that's a romance song? I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. You've lost that love and feeling. Well, thanks, honey. Yeah, slap. You Lost That Love and Feeling, guys, it's not a song you should play for your honey. It's not a love song, but it's short. Tom Cruise did it, so I guess I better. It's not. Listen to the lyrics. Are you reading the lyrics? Now, guys, please be honest. That's it. One of the main differences between guys and girls, right? It happens all the time. We'll be listening to a song, and I'm like, man, that's a great song. And Heather's all, oh, yeah, the little boy loves the little girl, and they grow up and get married, and then they have kids. I'm like, what? That was in the song? So, yeah, did you listen to anything? I'm like, no, I just liked the beat. It was kind of nice. Guys, they proved this. Representative Tom Moore sponsored a resolution in the Texas House of Representatives in Austin, Texas, calling on the House to commend Albert DeSalvo for his unselfish service to his country, his state, and his community. The resolution stated that this compassionate gentleman's dedication and devotion to his work has enabled the weak and the lonely throughout the nation to achieve and maintain a new degree of concern for their future. He has been officially recognized by the state of Massachusetts for his noted activities and unconventional techniques involving population control and applied psychology. The resolution was passed unanimously. Representative Moore then revealed that he had only tabled the motion to show how the legislator passes bills and resolutions often without reading them or understanding what they say. Albert DeSalvo was the Boston Strangler. They weren't even reading it. Yeah. Yo, yeah, nice. Yeah, Mission Viejo, banning dihydrogen. What is it? Dihydrogen dioxide. Yeah, H2O. Yeah. She filled out, had a survey that she did for Lutheran High School. She went around and They signed the petition saying, let's ban this. Yeah, I love it. I love it. Yeah, I did it. I ordained Mark Thomas as a pastor. Yeah, they didn't read the fact that he was only 1 year old. You know, they're like, I filled out an online. They're like, he's ordained. I'm like, did you even read the, you know, and you can get handicapped stickers for your dog, right? The people have done that. Yeah, are people not paying attention? But I wonder, honestly, does that happen in church at all? That happens. And I'm not pointing any fingers because I'm probably the biggest culprit. It is so hard for me to go and listen to other speakers. Why? Because when I'm sitting there, I'm like, yeah, he didn't pause very well there. His use of gestures is not really good. He needs more inflection in his tone. He needs to move around a little bit more, and he's not dressed very well. And I go on and on and on and on and on, and I'm so worried about all these things. I'm not even paying attention to what the guy's saying. Absolutely incredible. That's wrong. Church should never be that way. Church should be about what is the word about. Now, again, I try and do the best I can so that I don't distract you too much, but it's important that you understand that you're engaged. Your mind's there and your heart's there. That's the whole idea. So when you're singing, sing with your spirit, sing with your mind. Because if you are, verse 16 is, I'm back here in the Bible. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? Unfortunately, too many people, I think, say amen when they really shouldn't be saying amen. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Now again, the context is speaking in tongues. Yes, if we all were in a circle and we're praying and someone spoke in tongues, I'd be like, okay, amen. Great. Now, oftentimes, in our fellowship, the way it is often people will speak in tongues quietly underneath while someone is praying, so that people can actually be engaged in that and still understand. But yeah, if I don't understand what's going on, I need to have something to engage my mind. I need to do that. If someone is speaking something that I don't understand, maybe I need to just engage. I need to just engage with my mind. Do you do that with prayers? Or is prayer just nap time for you? It happens to me. Don't worry. I'm not offended by it at all. But it happens. You know, I said, let's pray. And everyone bows their head. And they're like, oh, this is nice. I didn't get any sleep last night. And I'm just, yeah, what is he saying up there? Yeah, the idea behind prayer is that as someone is praying, you're tracking along and making the prayer your own prayer as well. That's the whole idea. That's the whole idea. All right. Verse 18. Yes, please. Oh, don't bring that up. Don't bring that up. I feel very bad. It is. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I agree, honey. I'm telling you, I'm not the best. And that's why it's very hard when I. And that's tough because it's, you know, at nighttime, we're laying in bed. The Select comfort mattress is set to 50. The pillow is so soft. And oh, you know the worst part is I'll actually be engaged, but then, for some reason, it just takes a split second, and all of a sudden, it's silent, and I'm like, amen. And she's like, I stopped 5 minutes ago. So, yeah, I'm sorry, honey. I will try to focus. I'm telling you, that's why when I tell you, when I prepare this stuff, this is just as much for me as it is for you, as it is for you. Verse 18. Does Paul disparage the gift of speaking in tongues? No. Again, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, again, I know that sounds a little boastful, but I think Paul was right. You know, it's kind of like the last week I had the opportunity to race a bunch of our youth, and Mike's been dreading that I was going to finally bring this up. And so we went out to the pole position raceway, and sure enough, yeah, hold on a second, wait. Oh, look at that. First place gold medal. Oh, the day you preach on not boasting, then I bring the medal. I don't know. Can you hold this for me? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry. Paul does. Oh, man. He's just bitter because I smoked him. Where's Tyler, man? I tell you, that's brutal. Anyway, it sounds like Paul is being boastful, but he's not. He really does believe powerfully in the gift of speaking in tongues. So he has no problem saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's saying in a public setting, people need to understand what's going on. And that's the reason why he's emphasizing prophecy over and again. So these are timeless truths. Again, I think this answers a lot of the questions of what language should we use when we speak? I mean, should we use these, thys, and thous? I mean, it still happens nowadays. People do not like to sit next to me when I pray the Lord's Prayer because I don't use the King James Version when I pray it. I don't understand. I don't know what a trespass is. It's a sign, I think, that tells me not to walk on the grass. I'd rather say sin. That makes more sense to me. But everyone recites it as if it's. I want to speak and I want it to mean something to me. That's why he's saying in church, build it up. That's why prophecy is important. That's why proclaiming the will of God is so important. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. Translation, grow up. Again, spiritual gifts are not about you. Spiritual gifts are about the church. That's what's so important about it. Starting in verse 21, my apologies, it's going to get a little strange with the wording. And I'm going to do the best that I can. Paul uses a word in a strange way, and it almost seems like he's using it backwards, but in his mind it's working. I'm going to try and explain as best as I can. Through men of strange tongues, from Isaiah chapter 28, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. This is in reference to the fact that the judgment was coming upon Israel for being unrepentant, for not listening. Unbelieving Israel was not listening to God, was not listening to the prophets, was not listening to the kings, was not listening to the priests, was not listening to the instruction that was being given. So he says, as a sign of this, I'm going to bring in people that you're not going to understand, and they're going to speak in tongues that you don't understand, and it's going to prove to you that I'm against you. And that's exactly what happened through the Babylonian captivity. As they came marching in and took over, they were speaking a language they did not understand. So that's why he goes on to say, tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. He's using the word sign there in the negative way. That's why it kind of gets a little weird when you start reading it. If you don't like it, just cross out that verse because he explains it and the explanation is vastly superior. If you want an alternate translation for 21, this is how I finally was able to wrap my head halfway around it. Tongues, then, is a miracle that will end up in judgment for the unbeliever. That's what he's trying to say. He goes on to qualify, and that's why 23 is so important. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, and you got a text note there, they're inquirers. Right? These are people that are these people for real? Are they not? We call them visitors. We call them guests. We call them friends. These are people that may not be Christian, but we invite them into our church and say, come and check this out. They're inquirers. And so, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I mean, Paul's a practical guy. If there was a visitor sitting here today, and all of us started speaking in tongues, what would that person do? You guys are a bunch of wackos. I am out of here. You guys are crazy. And that's, Paul says we shouldn't do that. That's the whole thing. We're gonna pour judgment on this poor guy. He's not going to understand anything about Jesus, about love, about forgiveness. He's going to leave thinking you guys are weird, and now he's going to be sealed in his fate unless hopefully someone goes back to him and helps him understand. And that's the reason why he says, if you're speaking in tongues, no one's going to understand what he's... They're going to think you're weird. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, and again, don't get all weird about prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. That is one of the keys. As people come in, hopefully they understand, just like you, just like me, we are sinful, and we have forgiveness. He will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Most powerful testimony you can have is your changed life, and you prophesying. Again, don't get the loincloth and start eating locusts and wild honey. It's proclaiming the will of God. When you go and talk to someone about who Jesus Christ is, you're prophesying. You're sharing with them. Again, watch out. Don't get all those other passages up there about arrogance and about just preaching something nice or just being mean-spirited. None of those. You speak it with love. And you say, look how God's changed me. And God wants that for your life too. And when you'd have a major decision to make in your family. And you go and you pray. Why? Because I want God to guide me. I want Him to help me. I want to help Him. I want to understand a little bit more. Even if you're confident about it, still go and look. Moses did it. One of the greatest stories in the Old Testament is when Zelophehad's daughters came to him and said, "Can we have our father's inheritance?" It's a technical question on the law. Of all the people that I thought would be able to go, "Here's your answer. You know, God and I, we're kind of tight. See Him face to face. We walk together. We talk together. You know, it's a really great relationship we have. It's a technical question. No problem. Here's the answer." What does he do? He's like, "You know what? I don't know. Let me go ask. I want to make sure. I want to seek. I want to find out if this is the right way to go." And that's the same thing also with us, with our lives. Are we going and seeking? Are we going and asking? That's what prophecy is about, trying to understand the will of God in our life. What does God want us to do next? Where do we want to go now? And where does God lead me with my career choices? And then, please, follow the answer. Before, if you don't follow and you start misusing it, you might have some darkness. You might have stuff come over you that I don't understand anything about God. So if God says you should do this, do that. God will be with you. That's prophecy. That's what it's all about. All right, orderly worship. Fascinating. I love this scripture passage. It has one of the best scripture passages. If you've read ahead, you know what I'm talking about. We'll get there in a moment. 26, what then shall we say, brothers? That's a bad thing. Whenever Paul says brothers, he's about to say something that might offend them. What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. If the early church was chaotic, if the early church, as it got together in groups and started doing stuff, just had kind of this cacophony of noise and sound and speakers, and he's going to talk about prophecy in that vein too. If it was just all that, I think the new church, today's church, is the opposite. What do you do when you come here? Are you expecting? Yeah, that's right, Mike. Just be quiet, sit there, and take it like a man. That's exactly right. Some people say, "I just come in, sit, and I'll just receive, and then I'm going to leave." But what did they do back then? What did they expect to have happen when they showed up at church? They were going to participate and be part and parcel of the singing to God, the praising to God, the education, and the instruction of everyone else around. That was the whole idea. He goes on to say, read the next section. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Again, they had like 30 people getting together, and everyone was saying stuff, and it became quite crazy. Well, who should we listen to? Who should we follow? So Paul's like, man, let's narrow it down. Two, maybe three. Right now, we usually only have one. Me. Now, again, unwittingly, I was kind of surprised about it as I was going through this. I thought Searchlight is heading in the right direction. We could do more of it, though. But a long time ago, when we had our Answer This One For Me series, sure enough, I said, let's invite dialogue and discussion, have people give information. And it's fascinating that it's still carried on this day. And I think that follows the biblical model. Do you know the most times that I learn is when you guys say stuff? Happens in Bible studies, too. I love it. I keep using this as an example. It's a great example. Sorry, Bob. When we're talking about Matthew chapter 18. Oh, no, this happened in church. Or he told me in Bible study. He didn't say it. Hey, Matthew 18. You know, Vicky is doing bad things. So I have to come to her privately and instruct her, you're doing the wrong thing. She doesn't listen to me. So I grab a couple of people and I say, Vicky, we all agree this is really not a good direction that you're heading. And she still doesn't agree. So I bring the whole church and I say, come on, let's help encourage her, help her to see the error of her ways and change it. She still doesn't agree. And so we should now treat her as a heathen or a tax collector. And usually people say, that's right. Vicky, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. But it was Bob, brilliant Bob, that said, oh yeah, how are we supposed to treat the heathen and the unbeliever, the tax collector? And I went, oh, shoot. We redouble our efforts. Brilliant. I mean, how many times have I read Matthew 18? I mean, I'm a pastor. I know it in its original Greek. But that was a revelation from God given to Bob for the edification, not just for himself, but it blessed me and hopefully blesses you as well. That's going to be my encouragement to you. It's really easy to know what I'm going to preach on. Next week, I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, it's the one right after 14. Yeah, it's the next chapter. What I want you to do is read it. Now, you probably have to read it. Like, for me, I have to usually get about 6 or 7 times before I finally start, you know, it starts sinking in. Because the first time I'm reading it and thinking about the words and, well, what is this? And blah, blah, you know, and my mind's totally distracted and, you know, I'm not paying attention. So I read it again. Finally, I'm starting to understand it. Then I got to go back and I say, Lord, what does this mean? And then I got to go back and I say, Lord, what does this mean for me? I mean, how does it apply to me? And then I go back and I say, Lord, what does this mean for the church? How's this going to help them? How's this going to instruct them? How's it going to edify them? How's it going to lift them up? How's it going to convict them of sin? How's it going to help us grow closer to you? And as I start going through that, material starts coming. But I'm telling you this, we're all prophets. We all should be seeking the gift of prophecy. We should all be, I'm sorry, we're not all prophets. Some of us won't have that gift. But we should all be striving for it. You can all read 1 Corinthians 15 and do one of two things. As you're reading it and you're getting material and you're like, gosh, I wonder, does God mean this? What about this? I wonder if it means this for our lives. Maybe this has direction for us for the church. One of two things. Email me and give me the information. Or two, be ready to talk about it when we get together in a public setting. Now again, if it gets out of hand, I cut it off. Yeah. Or Carol Natividad will cut it off. That happened one time. We were talking and we were getting derailed and we were heading off into left field. And finally, Carol in the back, she raised her hand. She said, hey, Mark, what's the next verse say? And I'm like, good for you. And I got right back on track and we moved on. That's the longest sermon I've ever preached, 66 minutes. It was in the book of Exodus. I still have it on file. There's got to be times when you got to cut it off and we say, okay, that's not helpful. That's not instructive. So that's something that we should do. Are you coming to just receive, or are you coming to give? And I'm not just talking about giving to God. Yeah, we always talk about give to God. Let's give our love to God, our praise to God, our offering to God, our sacrifice to God. But what about the church? When you come, do you come ready to give to the people around you? That's prophecy. That's what it's all about. Also, if you are younger than 18, I really want to hear from you. You guys seem to know more stuff than we do. You're a lot less tainted. Seriously. So that's why two or three prophets, and others should weigh carefully what is said. And I'll do that. Again, people have spoken in church, and I do a quick on-the-spot yay or nay. Like, well, I think that's in a little bit here. Maybe we'll redirect it here. Or sometimes I'll say, yeah, that's exactly right. That's spot on. Again, this happens a lot in Bible studies, right? It should, as discussions happen. Again, the most things I've learned in Bible study is not in my studying the material myself, but when other people speak. It's brilliant. Stuff that is said is incredible. Incredible. So verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. I'll stop, okay? I won't railroad you. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Isn't that great? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And that's a great underlying fundamental foundational truth that we should have then too. The church is a place of order and it's a place of peace. And again, there's going to be distractions. There's going to be things that happen that are out of our control. But as much as in us lies, we try and lead by example, but we don't get it so sterilized. Have you ever been to a sterilized worship service that there is no room for God? I used to lead them a lot. I had a bulletin, right? And this, then this, then this. Oh, and you know what? I really feel, we got to do this and this and this. And then, oh, that's a great song, but please don't sing more than two verses. We don't have time. Okay, fine. We'll only sing two. All of a sudden, things get sterilized, and next thing you know, spirits just been shoot out of the building saying, thanks, but we don't need you. We've got our bulletin. There we go. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be allowing for God to move inside this church building, allowing for God to move inside his people. Okay, here we go. Great verse. Have you all heard this one? As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Women, if that offends you, you may leave, but do it quietly. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? I worked on that one. No, I ripped that joke off from another guy. So, I'm going to have to help. Can I? Yeah, you guys, if it ain't broke, break it. Can we? I want to do an experiment. Can we? All right, This is, yes, all the women over here. All the women over here. Yeah, that means if you're a man over here, yeah, you're going to have to head over that direction. Yeah, so men are over here, women, go ahead, do it right now. Yeah, it's, I know, chaos. God is not a God of disorder. It's disorderly here. Yes, I understand. We're women over here, men over here.
Amish way.
The Amish way. Well, this wasn't just the Amish way. It happened even in the early church. And first of all, this will give you a new perspective on things. Yeah, good. Okay, now, the unfortunate thing about this is now you notice that families have been separated. There are now, yeah, oh yeah, there's poor Diane waving to Garrett. He's over there, way at the other end, you know, and people are separated. Now, this is how church was conducted in the Corinthian congregation, and I couldn't tell you exactly when it changed in America, but there's been times in America early on when it was men on one side, women on the other. So it was a long-lasting tradition. It was only until recently that you could sit together and whisper and put your arm around each other and, you know, laugh and giggle and ignore the pastor. So before, you were like this, okay? Now, I'm just stating fact. Don't be offended by this. But women were uneducated. A woman's job... When you were born, you grew up entirely in the household. Your job was to learn how to cook, sew, take care of things, manage the household. Women were not allowed to go to school. Don't be offended by it. It's just fact. That's the way it is. Rejoice in the fact that it's changed. Men, we were required to go to rabbi training, right? We would go to rabbi training till about age 12, 13, 14. Now, if we were really good and really smart, the rabbi would say, wow, you're really good. You're really smart. Why don't you become a professional rabbi and stick on with me and be my disciple, and soon you will be a rabbi and you'll have disciples under you. But if you didn't, if you were not that smart, if you were not that educated, if you just couldn't memorize the Torah as they had to back then you would go back to your dad and you would learn whatever trade he was. If your dad was a carpenter, you'd be learning how to do carpentry. If your dad was a metal worker, you would do that. If your dad was an airline pilot, you would be... Oh, they didn't have planes back then. That you would just learn whatever trade your dad would be. So now, the men were slightly educated. The women were not educated at all. In the house, though, there was supposed to be a lot of discussions happening about religion, but they focused around the Jewish ideals. Now, all of a sudden, we got a new thing happening. It's this guy named Jesus, and it's messed up everything. And now we got to try and understand more. So in the synagogue, someone would be speaking, and the woman would be like, and I'm not going to be, you know, Jewish people are like Italians, you know, they can get worked up and riled up, and they're not afraid to talk. A Jewish woman is not afraid to talk. So yeah, you would be over here, and here's Emily, and she's loud and boisterous, and she'd be like, yeah, that's why I chose her. And she'd be like, Carl! What is this guy saying? I don't understand anything he's saying. Who is this Jesus? It doesn't make sense. How does this fit into Deuteronomy 6? And of course, at the same time, then here's Heidi trying to get Mike. Mike, over here. Yeah, and Mike's turning away like, oh my gosh. Here we go. Mike, I don't understand. Now imagine if 3, 4, 5, 6 dozen of you were doing it all at the same time. Now, would that cause problems? Yeah, just a little bit. Why do I believe that that's what this scripture is saying? Because I can read. You ready? Look at it. So everyone else can read. You could probably figure it out on your own too. But for some reason, people have taken this and said, women must be silent in churches. Ergo, no women singers. No women pastors. No women Sunday school teachers. Women don't say, don't pray, don't talk, don't tell me what's in the oven, don't tell me what we're doing tonight. Sit there and be quiet, literally. And they've taken it that way. I want a church like that. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I want. No, I'm going to get into trouble. Oh, my. Sorry. Here we go. I am. Did you notice that's the reason why I had the women over here, guys? Yeah, because it's the bigger section. Yeah, man, what's wrong with this? Okay, here we go. Where am I? Okay, verse 3. As in all the congregation of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission as the law says. Well, what does that mean? Read the next verse. You read the next verse, it becomes very clear what Paul is referring to. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. There we go. I mean, it's not that hard. It shouldn't cause problems. No, you can't ask a question, Marcella. You're a woman. No, I'm sorry. Just go ahead. Yeah, there is also evidence to let, especially the Aphrodite temple and the priestesses, prophetesses that would want to help you engage in spiritual activities. They were very right in your face. And so if they wanted to come and disrupt a service, they very well easily could. And they were having problems with that. And the idea Paul is trying to lay out, say, there should be a little bit of order. We should all be instructed. If all of you are asking questions to all of them, the people sitting next to you aren't listening, aren't being edified, aren't getting anything out of it. There should be a little bit of order about this thing. That's why he lays down this instruction. Very important. So again, does that mean women cannot talk? No, just two chapters ago, he was talking about if a woman prays in church with her head uncovered, it dishonors her head. Remember that? That presupposes the fact that a woman is praying in church. So Paul cannot be meaning women stay silent, period. He's talking about a specific problem they were having, and that is all the women were asking their husbands all the questions in the middle of church. Instead, they should have been engaged on what the prophet was speaking and how God was moving in that area. And that's the reason why order and control is important to God. Now again, does it become so sterilized that the Spirit can't be there? Yeah, people have swung that way. I think almost all churches today swing in that direction. We're going to swing it back a little bit where there's engagement, your head is fruitful, your spirit is fruitful, you're engaged in what's going on, and you're participating in it, and yet at the same time it doesn't turn into pure chaos inside the church. That's what it's talking about. So again, I have no problem with what Paul said. Isn't Paul usually, people lambast Paul, he hates women. No, he talked about, they're speaking in church together, he's talking about a specific example. So he finishes up. Did the word of God originate with you? He's not speaking to the women, by the way. He's speaking to the Corinthians at this point. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? He's saying, do you guys have a corner on the market on the word? You guys have a corner on the market of the will of God? You need to open up a little bit here. Again, to paraphrase him, grow up. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. And that's all you need to do. Find out, is this from the Lord or not? And let it be that way. Again, maybe something's going to come to you about Searchlight, and you might be scared to give me that information. Don't be. I actually have, there's someone that, I call her my prophet. She's not like my prophet, like I own her or anything like that. She doesn't even live in California. She lives in Indiana. And she sends me stuff all the time. Most of the time she's wrong on her interpretation. It just cracks me up. She's like, this is what I got, and I think this is what it means. And I always email her back, usually the same thing. Yeah, dead on with the prophecy, wrong interpretation. I know exactly what God's saying. You don't have to worry. I got the message loud and clear. That's all that has to happen. You get something from God, you give it to me, and then you walk away. Because again, if the Spirit is, I'm going to pray, is this from God? Is this what the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the control of the prophets? We're supposed to check each other out, make sure that we're doing it right. Again, are you paying attention to what I'm saying? So that if I get so off track, you correct me. You've got to be able to do that. That's why we wrote it in our Constitution. 51% of the people can vote me out. That easy. You can wield that much power. Because if I get that far off, I need a course correction. I need someone to say, come back in line. Now again, watch all the stuff that was said before. Watch the arrogance. Watch the haughtiness. Watch the is this from you or is it from God thing. But do it. And it's an absolutely amazing thing. That's how it works. It's a great thing. Verse 38, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. He's just turning the screws on him. Say, go ahead, pray about this. Tell me what you think. And I'm convinced that God will illuminate to you what he has illuminated to me. Verse 39 and 40, circle them in your neighbor's Bible. These are the two most important passages that will sum up the entire chapter. If you didn't understand all that, if you're just now tuning into me, zoop, you got the two greatest verses right here. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Two more passages. This is one of my favorite passages. You ready on the PowerPoint? Two more passages. Numbers chapter 11. This is a great passage. Old Testament, Moses going through the wilderness. People are whining and complaining. We got nothing to eat. I'm hungry. So God gave them manna, and they're like, I don't like manna. I want meat. So God sent all these quail, and it's coming out their nostrils, and it's like 3 feet high of just quail, and they can't even walk around the camp anymore. And Moses just, he burns out. He goes, God, I can't take it anymore. I cannot lead these people. It's impossible. And God says, you're right. You can't. You can't do it. So I'm going to take some of the Spirit from you, and I'm going to pour it out onto 70 of your elders. So they called the 70 elders together. Only 68 of them show up. The 68 show up, and God gives them the Spirit, and they all prophesy. And you can check it. It's before Numbers 11:29. You can check it. It says that after they prophesied, they did not prophesy again. It was given once to verify. My Spirit is on them. This is verification. But they never prophesied ever again. Very interesting. Anyway, so 68 got it. Two guys, I don't know what their problem was. They were back in the tent. They're just sitting there playing some cards. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon them too. Because when God says, I'm going to pour it out on 70, He's going to pour it out on 70. And the two guys, even if you don't show up, I'm still going to give it to you. So these two guys get it. And Joshua freaks out. Joshua is a true assistant of Moses. He goes, Moses, Moses, I can't believe it. There's two guys over there, and they're prophesying, and they weren't here for the blessing, and you should stop them. And what does Moses say? True testimony to Moses' humility and leadership. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Isn't that a great promise? Ties beautifully in. Last passage, 1 Thessalonians. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. It's good, it's right, and it's salutary. But let it all be done in a fitting and orderly way. Let's pray with our mind and our spirit together. We ready? Focus. Here we go. Lord, thank you for your word, and let it dwell in us richly. Let it seep through our lives. Let us seek you out and seek your word out and seek your spirit out. Speak to us, Lord, with what you want in our lives. Help us to listen and help us to obey. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.